You all pretty much know that for the last few weeks, as we've been in the Gospel of Mark, we've really been dealing with and looking at precisely seeing Jesus. And I've stated numerous times the biggest problem that people have is that they don't see him as he is. That's why they don't admire him. That's why many times they don't look to him to be the answer to their problems, as well as showing a man how to be a man and actually showing humanity how to fully actualize what God wants for them. What do I mean by fully actualize what God wants for them? God wants us to live forever with him. But if we don't want him now, how dare us in the end, when it's time for judgment, to say, hey, I want you now. I really, really want you. As if he doesn't have enough sense to know, no, you don't want the consequence of living your life outside of my will. And in thinking about what we've been seeing lately in these scriptures, I kept noticing a theme. The theme seems to be that seeing Jesus is one of the most important things that an individual could do. But I saw something else that stuck out in my mind earlier today, and I worked with it a little bit. I have it on both of the screens. I have a list of scriptures in the book of Mark where it deals with the heart of man. So my title for this topic tonight is, seeing Jesus means seeing him as he sees individuals' hearts. Do you like it? Do you like it? Do you really like that when you see Jesus, you get the opportunity to see how he views us? You get to see how he views other people. The Gospel of Mark lays it out in 14 places, how Jesus sees people's heart. And I tell you, there's something absolutely unequivocally, when I say unequivocally, that means without duplicity. That means without trying to fake you out, just straight up how Jesus sees you. So in Mark chapter 2, you know, we've already got to chapter 10, so this is called a review. But in Mark chapter 2, we find that there were some people that got a little bit upset with Jesus. And the passage says in verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies? Which is something that's a penalty by death. In their culture, under the Mosaic law, it was the death penalty to speak blasphemy. And they said, who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in their spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Now, what had happened is Jesus went to Capernaum, and there was a man that was very, very, very sick. He was sick of the palsy. He could not do for himself. And because of that, this man, according to the scripture, was brought by four people to be healed. Now, the scripture don't say a whole lot if you don't really pay attention, that this man had faith. But I submit to you that if this man didn't want to be brought, he could have came quick kicking and screaming and hollering, and the scripture would have said something about it. So you got the men that tore the roof off the house, let him down, and Jesus saw the man sick of the palsy. It said in verse 5, when he saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins are forgiven. Imagine what it's like, Rudy, to be able to walk somewhere and you see somebody that's bona fide, qualified, capable, and not only capable but willing to say, your sins are forgiven. And you're like, every one of them? Yes. And so these people saw Jesus say that, these scribes and Pharisees, and they're saying, instead of looking at who this is saying this, they're saying that we don't really see you as you are, Jesus. We just see you as a regular man. We don't see you as somebody important. You speak in blasphemy. You act like you think you're God. only one that can forgive sin in this world is God. You're speaking out of turn. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? They weren't seeing Jesus as he presented himself. Therefore, the scripture says, he saw the people's faith. When the other people got upset and they start reasoning, the scripture said in their hearts, not with their mouth. So Jesus says, why reason you these things in your heart? I see you. I see where your heart is. I see that you don't see me. I see instead of you giving me benefit of the doubt, you start looking for problems. You start looking for faults in me because you think I'm going to say that I can do something that I can't do. Therefore, he said, whether is it easier than to save the sick of the palsy? Your sins are forgiven, which only God can do, or to say, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Now, you got a dilemma here. D, the dilemma here is that who is the only person that can really demand that you be healed and you be healed? Who is the only one that can really heal by their own authority? So what Jesus is saying to these people, okay, you can't really see that I can heal sin. I can forgive sin. I can heal the sin-sick soul. But you don't see me, but I see you. But let me show you something. So Jesus told the man that was sick of the palsy, rise up and take up your bed and walk so that you will know that I have the power to forgive sins. I've given you a dilemma where two things are just as hard as the other. If both sides of your face are equal, and they got a machine that can slap your face with 300 pounds of pressure, and you say, which side do you want slapped? It's just equal. So Jesus put them in that kind of situation so that they could see him, but at the same time, he let them see, I see you, and your problem is your heart. And again, the same thing comes about in a different way in the third chapter. In the third chapter of the book of Mark that we've gone through, Jesus came through in the synagogue, and that the people looked to see if he was going to heal a man on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. Not that the man was, could the man really be healed? Could we really have somebody in our midst that when problems are wrong, that he can heal it? If a person have problems here and they forget to put their cream on, can he heal it? If a problem have pressure, blood pressure, can he heal it? If a person is unwell in whatever condition, can he heal? No. No, 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 no. They weren't trying to see him like that. They wanted to see if he would go against what they call their traditions. And the scripture says in verse 2, they wanted to have something to accuse him for. And when Jesus looked forth, he told the man to stand forth. And he asked the people, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, to do evil, save life, or kill? But what did they do? What did they do? The Bible said that they held their peace. What does that mean? Sometimes it is good to shut up. But when you're going to accuse somebody, when you're going to say somebody is good for nothing, and he's giving you the opportunity to lay out your case, when he asks you a question that will get you to open up inside of your accusation, to go inside of the premise of your intellect where you think that you're smarter than the one that's doing something, when he allows you the opportunity to state your case and you sit there and say nothing, because your ultimate goal is to tear down what they're doing. The Bible says in the fifth verse, and when he looked around about them with anger and being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. What does he mean, the hardness of their hearts? You sit here in the midst of me, you know I can heal. You know it. There's no doubt. But instead of having rejoicing for this person is sick, you want to find some kind of way to discredit me. You've allowed yourself to make your heart just like stone. You've allowed your eyes to be blind. You allowed your ears to be stuffed up just like somebody took earplugs and put in it. And because of that, you're making yourself obstreperous. Let me change that word from obstreperous to where you're making yourself to be a bully, and you're rejecting the truth. And you're doing it in a way that's not only outrageous, but it's damning to your soul. So he says unto the man, stretch forth his hands, and the man did it, and the man was made whole. Now, my question to you is, rhetorically speaking, don't you see that the people saw at this particular time that they were concerned about the wrong thing? Don't you see that the people at this particular time saw that here is God blessing us at this time? Everything he's saying he's doing by Scripture. He has not done anything outside of the Scripture. Well, somebody might say, well, Tim, that's a big conjecture. I'll say, no, you hadn't read the Scripture. I did. The Scripture said explicitly after this happened, they started bringing other people to him that they would be saved, that they could be healed from their ailments. I submit to you, I'm trying to lay out a case that just like we look and we can either see Jesus or not see Jesus, the option is not there. He sees us. How do we respond when he gives us truth? How do we respond? Do we find fault in what he says? Is he too hard? Does he do things against what our society does? Does he go against the religious status quo? Does he go against what everybody else is doing when he states the things that he's stating? Because the thing is, as we are judging him, if he who he says he is and can do what he says he can do, or why he does it, he's also looking at us. Is our hearts hardened that we will not be supple to his will, supple to his way, and see him as the person that's in charge? Well, in the fourth chapter, as we go through this mini review, looking at the heart, in the 15th verse it says, and these by the wayside when the word was sown, and when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh the word that was sown in their hearts. Background, Tim. Okay, I'll give it. Jesus gave a parable about a sower sowing the seed. Some fell by the wayside, some fell by thorns, some fell on stony ground, and some fell on good ground. The seed was sown. They scattered the seed out there. The verse that I read said, and some was sown. And it went by the wayside. And Jesus explained that Satan immediately cometh and taketh the word that was sown in their hearts. What he is saying is the stony ground, the wayside ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground is the heart. What is it that causes the heart to be hardened? What is it that causes the heart to be, well, I don't understand what you're saying, Jesus. I don't see as all of that. I see my life as just my life, and you know, you might have some good things to say, but you don't get to run me. It don't work like that. Jesus says that the problem is that many times that as soon as a person gets the word is taken away. What is it taken away by? It says Satan. What is it that causes a person to succumb to Satan and not accept the word? But then there was some that was on the thorny ground. And the cares of this life, he says in verse 19, and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word. I submit to you that things that we want to do, things that we enjoy doing, problems that arise, bills that we have to pay, the multiplicity of the complexity of life is of such that it always comes in our mind. It always wants to take up our time, and it can choke out time for the word. And if we don't sow that word into our heart like we should, if we don't believe that word, we can forget it as we go along. Because there's so much we feel we got to do. So much that's so much more important. Well, I'm not going to go through every one of those kind of seeds, but then he said there was some that would hear the word, verse 20, and they would receive it. And it would bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60-fold, and some 100. There's some, using that illustration, just like a man would plant his seed, and it would go on the good ground. He would cultivate it. He would take his time and plant it. He would not only take his time and plant that seed, but he would make sure that the weeds and things didn't get the opportunity to destroy it. I submit to you that the thing that's necessary and needful for people today is to take time with the Word of God and really learn it. Because if we keep playing with the Word of God, I submit to you that there will come a time when we need it, we won't find it. It really won't be available. Because what will happen is we will have already choked that word out of our lives and not be fruitful. The heart is the matter. And Jesus in that statement was saying,
I'm going to tell you how the heart of man works. I know. I can tell you why you're not growing. I can tell you why men won't do. I can tell you, giving everybody with the same opportunity, why some are not worth a dime, worth a dog meat on a rainy day. I can tell you why some don't have enough meat on the bone for a fly to eat. It's because what you did with the word. And if you don't do what's right with the word, your heart will be hardened. Well, let's roll on and see what he says in chapter 6 in his review. He talked about the heart then. Now, this was an amazing thing. In chapter 6, the Bible says, verse 52, "For they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." What was the backdrop of this? Well, Jesus was going out, and he had had the people, he had fed them by he had fed 5,000, he fed 4,000, and the word of God said that the disciples, when he was going to the other side, a storm came. They thought it was a spirit. They saw him, they were troubled. But he got in the ship and said, "It's me." Well, you know, if you read the scripture, it said, "It is I." But it said, "It is I, be not afraid." And he went up and got in the ship. But they were afraid. And the Bible says in verse 52, they did not consider the miracle. The Bible says their heart was hardened. I submit to you that what the narrative is saying here, and we believe that Peter is the one that gave the information for Mark to record, is that we didn't consider when we saw Jesus and the things that he did what the implications were. We didn't consider how he took a little bit of something and made a lot. We didn't take into consideration that when he blesses and adds to something, that very thing that he did with that little bit of bread and that little bit of fish, how much more could he do with our lives? How much more could he do if in this life if we were to walk with him in the next life? We didn't consider. Therefore, we underestimated his ability. We underestimated what he could do for us. And Jesus said, well, the narrative said, their heart was hardened in that. How many of us wake up every day, get up, can walk, can eat, can sleep, can do all the bodily functions that if you could not do one of them, you would be in misery right now. And we don't think about what God has done. We don't even thank him. Can go a whole day and not thank him for waking us up when somebody didn't wake up this morning. Whereas somebody may have woke up with cerebral palsy or multiple sclerosis, may have been in a car wreck or anything, or we have food to eat, got lights on in the house, and somebody else's house may have burned down, and we don't even give him thanks. We just think this is the way it's supposed to be. And we don't consider. And we don't consider and we don't go to him for assistance in our life. We work out things for ourselves. I submit to you, that's a symbol and it's a way to see that a man's heart is hardened. Well, there's an amazing passage that's in the 7th chapter. If we go to that 7th chapter, we roll into the same kind of thing. You see, the Pharisees came and they wanted to get under Jesus. Somewhat like one day I was out with Darius, with Goon one day, and this lady jumped on him because he had on a necklace, and she didn't like it. Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah, she jumped on him because she didn't like the necklace, but I was there. And so when it was you? I thought it was you. But he jumped on him about the necklace, but I handled it. Because, you know, it's like, you know, why are you talking to him about a necklace? He got somebody. Well, in this case, they want to jump all over the disciples because there was a ceremonial way to wash your hand before you eat. Let the water go through the tips. Let it run down this far. Now get back over your hands, and you do this right here. That's a ceremony. It's not just to clean it. It's a ceremony. And they got upset. Jesus, why your disciples don't wash your hands the way they're supposed to wash their hands when it's time be to eat? And Jesus, looking at the heart of these sons of Belial. That's not a cuss word, you all, but it's worse than a cuss word. Because sometimes when somebody call you what you call a cuss word, you may not be what they call you. So that's a good thing. But when you are a son of Belial, That means you real low. That means you are one of those kind that wicked men usually put in positions of authority so that you can carry out their will, because they know you're not worth much. For a couple of dollars, you can be bought. Well, maybe for a couple of women or some dope or whatever, you can be bought to do what's necessary. So you basically what they call muscle. And so they want to know why they don't do that. And Jesus answered, "Well, hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites?" Do you like that? To their face. He didn't say, "Well, you know, sometimes people are hypocritical." No. Jesus is for real. Why you think I like him? Why would I want to follow a wimp? Well, how far could I get if I follow a wimp? I might be able to be under a wimp. That's like thinking I'm high when I'm crawling up under the belly of a grasshopper. Jesus says, "Well, has Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites? It is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, in vain, 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 vain." That means like breathless wind. Just like, doesn't help you. "In vain do they worship me." They worship me, he said. "Teaching for doctrines, teaching for the way that men are supposed to live, the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God." Wait a minute, say it again, Tim, slow your roll. "Teaching the commandments of men as if they what I say, but they lay aside the commandments of God, and they hold the traditions of washing of pots and many such things." Let me make sure you fully grasp what I'm saying and what Jesus is saying. Often, people's hearts are hardened because they're so far away from the heat. If the heart is far away from him, it cannot be touched. It cannot be affected by what Jesus wants it to do so the person could be productive. Make my point clear. When these men were teaching the commandments of men, washing their hands, they went aside from what God had said about how to honor their father and mother when they got old. So what they would say, D.R., is, for instance, if you had some land and you had cattle growing on it and your parents needed some food or needed some milk or whatever it was, you would say, I'm going to make this under the ban. I'm going to make it a gift to God. It's Korban. And so when your parents are hungry, "Oh, Abba, Father, I would have been able to give you some of this cheese. I would have been able to give you some of this thing, but you know, I've dedicated it to God. Now I can't do it." And Jesus said, this is what you all teach. You teach the commandments of men of doing things the way that we want to do, like signing on the envelope, money comes. When you write a check and you're donating it to the service, money comes. Oh, yeah, I will not eat my seed. Where that crap come from? That's a commandment. That's a tradition of man. So, Jesus said, your heart is far from me because you teach that, but you won't teach what God said. God said, honor your father and mother. Let me make this quick right here. Where did he get that from? He got that from Isaiah chapter 29 and 13. Rest assured, when Jesus went to the scripture, he let them know, whatever you got to say about me, I'm in the book. I am in the book. You're just talking. You're just running your mouth. Isaiah 29 and 13 said, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Do you understand? They still religious there. Do you get that, Rudy? He said they honor me with their mouth. God is great. Hashem, Adonai, Yahweh, Yirah. If they would call his name out, they would have said, Yahweh Nissan. They would have called those magnificent, wonderful names of God out. And they said they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How did you know? And for fear, their fear of me is taught by the commandment of man. That's why they're far from me. They're teaching what man say instead of what God say. Therefore, when the people hold to what man say, that's in opposition to what I say, or it's in addition to what I say, they don't ever get close to following me. They don't ever get a chance to do what I say. And if you honor me, you keep my word. I think that's good enough on that right there. I don't think I have to go any further. Bless the Lord. Let's move to the 8th chapter. We only have about 5 more. And that'll cover the whole book of Mark, dealing with the heart. Well, in the 8th chapter, in the 17th verse, it says, and when Jesus knew it, he said, why reason you because we have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000? And how many baskets full of fragments you took up? And they said 12. And the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said 7. And he said, how is it that you do not understand? Tim, yes. Make me understand what you're talking about. You just took a scripture, just ripped it out of the passage. Well, what happened is Jesus told them, after he had already taught in the other chapter that we were dealing with in chapter 7, about how the Pharisees and different ones taught traditions of men, and as if they override the commandment of God. Well, now we got a situation where Jesus is warning them. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Indeed, when he talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the bread of the Pharisees. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And they start thinking, is that because we don't have much to eat? And Jesus said, men, do you not understand? Food is not a problem for me. I fed 5,000. I fed 4,000 with fragments aplenty. And you still don't see? What I'm trying to tell you is that the leaven or the teaching of someone is going to take you away from what God wants is the very thing that can destroy you. It's just like the Satan coming and taking the seed off the ground. I don't have a need for food. I make food. I got powers. This world bends when I speak. Storms stop when I speak. And you don't get it? When I say beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the traditions of men. Beware of different things that you might learn in church that would take you away from God's word. Beware of people that call themselves following God, but when you see they don't follow God, but they say you should do this, that, and the other, beware of that kind of doctrine. And if you can't grasp that, if you can't grasp in your mind that the traditions and things that many times people have learned that does not take you closer to the word of God, which is sown in the heart, make people productive, that individual, your heart, is in the state of being hardened because you don't see and you don't understand. What benefit is it to you to not understand? Oh, as we move along, I see in the book of Mark, there's a whole lot dealing with the heart. And Jesus says in Mark 10, in verse 5, and Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. Rudy might say, Tim, what was that one about? Is that about the Pharisees again? Yep, it really is. They started some more mess with him. And what happened is they don't learn. They don't learn. And so this time they came up and was asking him, can a man get rid of his wife for any reason? And Jesus looks at them. He knows their heart. How do I know that he knows something? The verse I just read said, he did it for the hardness of your heart. Well, they said, Moses said that we could give a bill of divorcement. We could write a bill of divorcement and get rid of her if we don't like her. And he had gotten to the place where it was so bad. And if they just saw somebody that they liked more, they could get rid of their wife and get another one. But Jesus said, I like to say that sometimes. But Jesus said, it's because of the hardness of your heart. Moses didn't command that. He allowed that. He suffered that because of your mistreatment of those women. Because of the way that you were outside of the will of God and you did not see, perceive, nor understand that your marriage is supposed to be of such that people can see how God operates in the world. They're supposed to see how when a husband and wife come together and bring forth children to God, when they represent God, when they look and they honor God and the children honor God, God is pleased and the whole family can have life eternal. You want to go and mess it up because you want to find a loophole. Loophole Christianity, loophole religion that gets you away from God's commandment is another sign of a person that's delving in hardness of the heart. And I submit to you, they didn't see Jesus as he was, but he was seeing them. In the 11th chapter, we deal with hardness of the heart again. Well, in one particular case, what happened is there was a fig tree, and Jesus cursed the fig tree. Next day, the fig tree is dead. And Peter says in verse 22, he remembered what had happened. He said, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in those things which he saith, it shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, we have people today that take this scripture and say, everything I say I can have. Well, what if you have one person that would have wanted Barack Hussein Obama to be president, that loved the Lord in the best of their ability and the knowledge that they have, and another one that wanted someone else, whether it was McCain or whether it was Ron Paul. And all three of them prayed. Here is the issue to these things. First of all, Jesus had already given them power to be his disciples, to be his representatives. He had already told them what their job and their mission was. It wasn't for them to orchestrate and set up things for themselves. It was for them to articulate, disseminate, and give out the information that he said, not their own. It was for them to do his will, not their own will. So therefore, when they would pray and believe in their heart, they were to have what they said. Why? Because they were under authority. But when they didn't believe, there was a young man that had been possessed with the demon and they couldn't cast him out. I submit to you, he was showing them how you got to keep your heart in line to receive the very thing that I promise you. Just because I promise it to you don't mean you're going to go and do it. Somebody can give you some money and you don't go get it because you don't believe it. I remember one time my mom said she had gotten a check for $25,000 from one of those things that she had entered to win money, and she didn't do it in time because she just put it away somewhere. $25,000. Even right now with the value of it being maybe about $16,000 versus what it was then, it still would have been free. There are times where we don't recognize what Jesus has until it's time we need it, and it's late. Maybe you've already got her pregnant. Maybe you've already aborted the baby. I got a room full of men in here. Maybe you've already hit somebody upside the head with something. He's breathing his last, and you tried to do CPR, and he's going, and he said, Lord, please don't let him die. Please, Lord Jesus, Savior. And you start crying out and you start using words like to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whatever you say, Lord, I promise I won't. But all the man did was say something you didn't like. And you hit him because he disrespected you. Oh, Lord have mercy. We need to use the advantages of what God has before we get in trouble. Not saying he can't help us when we're in it. But sometimes the consequences of such, you'd wish you had done differently. I'm only talking now from experience. If you could see all the scars that's inside of me, on the inside, they would just show up. You were like, man, golly, you look like scar tissue. Yep. Sometimes what you see on the outside is definitely not what's on the inside. I don't have much more room for scar tissue, you all. That's why I'm like I am. Sometimes you mess with scar tissue, you can make a keloid. I don't want the keloids in my life. Verse number 30 of chapter 12 says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Well, D, you might want to know, Tim. Let me hear how he explained that one. Well, dude came to Jesus, and he want to know what's the great commandment. I mean, he just, he was trying Jesus. Because the people that came up and they questioned him about the dead. And they had a good trap set for him, see. Because in the Jewish culture, if you being the oldest had died, and Gom being the second after you, had you married a woman and you died, Gom would have to go in unto her. You would have to marry her and have a child so that your name would not be cut off because you didn't have any children. So there would have to be some more children come up to Darrell Wallace. It would have to have some more children. And so what would happen is if he died before they had a child, then it would go to Rudy. Then if he died, it would go to Dier. And if there were three more, then it would, you know, it would go until it was the seventh one. Well, they presented a case like that to Jesus, fictional, of course. But they feel like we got him. We got him by the throat. We got his hands tied behind his back. There's nothing he can do. So Jesus said, first of all, your premise is wrong. Your argument is wrong. Your motive is wrong. And so I'm going to tell you something. You do err. You are in error because you don't know the scripture. Look at it. You know not the scripture. Do you understand what an insult that is? But they were doing something to be insulted about. They were making a scenario that God never set up. You err because you don't know the scripture and you don't know the power of God. Secondarily, you don't see me. You think that your little machination is going to come up and your heart is hard, fools, because you don't know the scripture, you don't know the power, you don't know me. He said, for when they shall rise from the dead. Talking about all people, but in your case, your scenario. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. Duh. So your scenario don't fit. You've asked a question that's asinine. You thought it was brilliant. You thought it was bright. Take this thing off my hand. Take it off around my feet and move your hands off my throat. He says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels which are in heaven. Now, as touching the dead. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection from the dead. They don't believe in angels nor spirit. Now, the Pharisees did believe in angels and spirits, and they believed in resurrection from the dead. So, you got two people that have come together that don't like each other to come against Jesus. So Jesus said, just so you understand, as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how that in the bush, this is in Exodus chapter 3, because I know you read that, D.A., when he went through it. He says that in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not a God of the dead, but he just said, I am the God of Abraham. He just said, I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. He said, I am their God. And the scripture says, he said, he is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living, wherein you do greatly err. Do you understand when he says, I'm their God, they're still living? And Jesus was just trying to, although you trying to so-and-so, your heart's still hard. You should have been able to understand that from the scripture yourself. He would have said, I was the God. But you don't know the scriptures, he said. And so he proved it. See, when your heart is really hard, often it's very easy for somebody to show you that it's hard, and you still don't grasp it. You still don't see it. Well, that's why the man, when he heard that, he said to Jesus, well, what's the great commandment? Jesus said, love God with all your heart. That keeps your heart from being hardened. With all your soul, with all your mind, that keeps the Satan from and the cares of this life from choking it out. You're interested in the things of God. You're interested in preparing your life for past the time when you're going to be here. No more walking on this planet. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The heart. A heart that loves God, that is sensitive to God, will not be hardened. It will be interested in the things of God, and it will be productive. Well, the man said, you know what? You've answered well. And to finish that little story out, Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're looking around in this room in here. Ask yourselves, do I really love God that way? With all my heart, with all my soul, all my might and all my strength, because rest assured, whether you have thought about it and figured it out, you love something. You love something a lot. There's something that gets your attention. There's something that you like. There's something that gets your attention whenever somebody says something you don't like. You will operate from some kind of mindset. Let me use computer. You got some kind of program in your head, whether you have taken the time to see what's in the files, that if somebody spit on you, you're going to operate from that file. Somebody says something you don't like, you're going to operate from that file, and it works automatically in the background of your mind unless you reprogram yourself to love of God. Because other than that, the program is always being installed. You know, like on Microsoft, sometimes at night it'll install one while you sleep. Like sometimes people put viruses in and stuff. That happened to our mind. what you watch on TV, who you allow to be your friends, who you allow to give you love and teach you about God's word. Somebody's always downloading, and sometimes a person may just have a whole crash, and they call them mentally unstable. They may say they did something because they went insane. But there comes times that you have that thing cleaned up. You got to debug that thing. You have to go through and defrag it. You have to get the mess out. I submit to you, the best way to get the mess out of your life is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what does that mean? That you take and pay attention to how God's word and how often God's word is applied in your life to keep your heart tender toward him, because it's easy to have your heart not tender toward him. I'm not telling you something I read. I'm telling you something I know. I'm a real person. I'm a real person. I can tell sometimes how I respond. Where did that program come from? Oh, that's one of those that was still on the hard drive. You know how sometimes they can find out somebody been doing porn on the hard drive? They've deleted everything. But they get one of those guys in there and they say, we're going to lock him up. Because we can go in there some kind of way and find what's on that hard drive. Sometimes you'll find yourself outside the will of God and you didn't want to. And when you do, what you need to do is have something to go in right away and take that thing and quarantine it and delete it. Well, the last one is in Mark chapter 16, verse 14. This one is kind of questionable because of the fact that the ninth verse through the 20th verse in the 16th chapter is not in all of the manuscripts. But there's a parallel passage that is definitely inside of keeping. But I'll deal with Mark this time. But it says, he appeared unto the 11 and said at me and upbraided them because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Well, what is he talking about, Tim? Tim, I'll tell you what I'm talking about, Tim. It's the fact that at this particular time when he was raised from the dead and one of the women came and said, we saw him, and they didn't believe. They didn't believe Mary. They had a problem with it. They didn't like what was said. But due to the fact that, like I said, a lot of times people have issues with that one. We get to go to the one where he was on the road from Emmaus. And he went up and he saw these men walking and talking. And he called them fools, slow of heart, and understanding. That's the same thing as saying a person that has a hardened heart. That's the same thing as saying somebody that's there, but they're not really there. They haven't really appreciated and saw Jesus as he is. And he saw them full, slow of heart, and understand all that the scriptures have said about me. I submit to you, there is somebody that's going to be in this family, right here, this family, in this home, if we don't pay close attention to God, that the time will come that we will find out in no equivocal ways that he looks at us the same way. Slow of heart and understanding. This is one time I'm hoping that I'm wrong with all my might, with all my soul. But he walked up to the men, Luke 24 and 25, and he said, oh, foolish ones. This is the ESV. If it was King James, just call them fools. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. These scriptures that you all see me reading, these scriptures that we go over when we have class, it's to get us to see Jesus. It's to get us to see Jesus and to know and to see that he sees us. Our thing is to see him accurately. He sees us accurately. There's no excuse that's qualified, bona fide, or justified in his sight for us not seeing him as he is, for us not honoring him as he is. And the thing about it is that when we don't honor him as he is, he takes it as an insult. He takes it as if we have a hard heart. He takes it as if somebody has taken the word from us. Or if we still say we love him or we care about him, or we, as some people say, down with him, but we're really not down with his word. He sees that as honoring him with our lips, and our heart is far from him. Seeing Jesus is an awesome thing. But seeing him singing us can either be the mark of joy in your life, or it could be something that should be scary. He sees us. We see him. He sees us accurately. Do we have anything we need to change up before the final call, before the last curtain in our lives take place? He's looking for us to be productive. There's not anyone in here that cannot be productive for him. All this brain power in this room, if all of it could be in my head, I would be what they call a genius. But if my heart was far from him, it wouldn't matter. There were a lot of brilliant people that thought they could outdo Jesus, thought they didn't need him because their heart was hardened. But a brilliant mind, like I said, four brain powers that could see Jesus and walk with Jesus. Well, that's what the kingdom of God is about. For those that really see Jesus, to bind together. So all that brain power, all that manpower, all that love, all that concern can work together to be fruitful in the kingdom. That's what we need. That's what he wants.